A number of weeks ago, the beginning of the year, we handed out for those who wanted them a little book that's written by a good friend of ours by the name of Bob Sorge called Reset. Did anybody grab one of those? I hope so, because they were all gone and we had to order a few more. So hopefully somebody didn't just steal them all. Anyways, the whole point of that little book is to kind of reinvigorate our prayer life as individuals and as a church. I've heard from a few different ones that have been encouraged and blessed by that. I want to talk to you about prayer this morning. You know, Paul, when he was writing to his understudy, Timothy, kind of giving him the ropes of not just life in general, but particularly as it pertained to what matters most in the church, in his first letter to him, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." What Paul was essentially saying is you need to see prayer as your first resort, not your last resort. You may notice the little phrase there, first of all. You know, there's a lot of things to give our attention to when it comes to our lives and to the life of the church. But when Paul was writing to him, he said the first thing of importance is that prayer is up first. It's not your last ditch effort there. A few moments ago, while you were just greeting each other, I don't know how many of you noticed the song that was playing in the background. For those of you who are 40 years and older, you would probably recognize it right off the bat. I heard this morning that it's actually one of John's favorite songs. It's a song called "Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door." It was Bob Dylan, which I know is at least BC, was one of your favorite. Not that Bob Dylan was BC, but anyways. No, how many of you know? So that's what I'm going to call what I want to share with you today, "Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door." But anyways, Bob Dylan wrote that song in 1973 for a movie called Pat Garrett and Billy the Kid. And they were looking for a song to be played while the sheriff was dying in the movie. And so he wrote the song. The song is just a little over 3 minutes long. And other than a very few other words, it was a really easy song to write because it goes like this: "Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door." And it goes on like that for a while, you know. I mean, 3 minutes is a long time. So anyways, what I'd really like to touch on with you this morning is this: the primary motive to pray. The primary motive to pray. There are some who wrestle with this notion or idea that if God already knows what I need and he's in charge of everything, what's the point in praying? Right? And then there are a whole other group of people that are like, you know, I tried that prayer thing and it just doesn't work for me. You know, I've heard the stories of other people who seem to have a direct line with God and their prayers get answered. But for me, when I go to him, it's like he's never home or he's too busy to hear my cry and to hear my plea. So a lot of times what can happen in our thinking is that we end up talking ourselves out of prayer, either by thinking, you know, God already knows everything, is in control of everything, so there's just no real necessity for me to do that, or you've kind of given up. And what I want to talk to us about this morning is what can be the ongoing motive or reason for us to keep praying, and not give up. Most believers, most Christians, most people for that matter, believe in the value and importance of prayer. But that does not stop the enemy of our souls from making this a weak point in our life. You know, he knows, the enemy of our souls knows that if he can get us to stop praying or to praying hardly at all, that he's gone a long way in defeating us. I believe that this was at one of the roots of why a passage that I want us to look at this morning in Luke chapter 11 even occurred. The hearts of Christ's earliest followers and believers were perplexed about this idea of prayer, especially as they saw it modeled by Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but there's an unnamed disciple, we're not told in Luke's gospel, who actually asked this question, but one of the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And it wasn't like they hadn't heard him talk on prayer before. In fact, if you look at this chronologically, right after he gathered most, if not all of his disciples, one of the first things that happens is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up on a hillside and he begins to teach not only them, but he also teaches those who had gathered at that moment. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 6 through 7. And as part of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught about prayer. And that's where the famous Our Father prayer comes from, right? You know, he said, don't pray like you watch people pray with you know, all kinds of words, and they just want to, you know, they're kind of using it as a way to showcase themselves, so forth and so on. He says, when you pray, say, and then we have the prayer that's recorded for us, Our Father who art in heaven, so forth and so on. So that's on the front end. That's on the very beginning end of when he's starting out his earthly ministry. You know, it got launched. He collected some followers. He goes to this moment and he begins to teach them about how his kingdom actually functions. And so that happens. Then a period of time lapsed. I looked this week to see if I could figure out just how much time lapsed. And I don't know, it looks like it's around a year or so. And we come to this point where in Luke chapter 11, the disciples say, "Lord, would you please teach us to pray?" Now, you have to ask yourself a question. Were they not paying attention when the Sermon on the Mount took place? Or could it be something else? Could it be that they understood the mechanics of prayer, but after watching Jesus now live his life and the role that prayer played, they knew that something was missing in their particular spiritual life? I choose to believe it was that. I think they knew the mechanics or the words to pray, but I think what was missing was the motivation to pray like Jesus prayed. So I want to talk to us about that this morning. First of all, in this Luke chapter 11 passage, he kind of goes over again. It's worded a little bit different than Matthew's passage, but he goes over again the essential elements and the mechanics of the prayer that he taught them. I'd like us to read it together if you can see it there this morning on the count of three. This is Luke 11, 2 through 4. 1, 2, 3. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, you'll notice that that's not how you have it memorized. You have Matthew's version memorized because it's more of the fuller version of it. But here we're told this is just Jesus reminding them of what he had already talked to them about. He said, you know the essence of what I've given you. These are kind of like, it's really focusing on four things: God's person, God's plan, God's provision, and God's promises. So he had told them about that. He's now kind of summarizing that again. This is your heart when you pray. talking to God about who he is, talking to him about his purpose and plan. We're talking about how he provides for us, and we're talking about the various promises that he has for us, his promise of forgiveness, his promise of protection, those kinds of things. But really, that doesn't answer what I believe was the root issue. Lord, in asking the question, Lord, teach us to pray, I think the real issue was, how do we stay motivated to pray like you pray? How do we stay energized to do it the way you do it? Right? Because we can hand out a book at the beginning of the year and say, hey, here's some great ideas for how to go about praying. But how do you get to the end of the year and you're still motivated? Anybody? I don't know. I got the right crowd? Motivated to pray. So Jesus gives them a story. On the heels of this Luke 11 Lord's Prayer, he gives them a story. And the story, before we look at it, the story is about three people. They're all labeled friends in the story. But we understand what's going on here, there's a friend who has a friend. Are you with me so far? Yeah. There's this friend in the story who has a friend. This friend has another friend who's not this friend's friend. Gotcha. Does that make sense? Okay, let's put it in these terms. I see Scott over here. Scott's my friend, right? And so we're friends. But Scott may have another friend that I don't know, and we're not friends. You got it? I just want to make it clear, right? So Jesus is telling the story about these three friends. And he's telling us this, he's telling his disciples, let's keep this straight, he's telling the disciples the story to answer the question, what? Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them the words. These are the types of things you should be praying for. But now I'm going to really teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to stay motivated to pray. Are you with me? So he tells this story. Here we go. He says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. That's how the story starts. Remember, Jesus is teaching them about prayer. And now he starts a story. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Now, I want to pause there and make a comment about that particular phrase. I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that he's implying that prayer is like going to talk to a friend. Are you with me? Prayer is like you and I going to talk to someone that we have a relationship with. That's what a friend is. A friend is somebody that you know and you have a relationship with. So Jesus cases this notion of prayer, this teach us how to prayer idea. He says, suppose of you goes to your friend at midnight. Now here's an interesting thing. The word friend here is the word philo, P-H-I-L-O. It comes from the word phileo, which most people probably know is love. It's a friendship kind of love, brotherly love, right? So this friend that's being referenced here, that suppose one of you has a friend that you are in close relationship with. Now, here's the neat thing Jesus is saying about that friend, is you are in such close relationship that it is not a problem for you to go to him at midnight. Are you with me? You don't go to just anybody at midnight, right? like guys especially, right? Like we could be broke down alongside the road. And just like that thing about asking directions, like we don't do that, right? It's like, I'm not going to go over to somebody that I don't know's house and ask for help. But if I happen to break down, if Mike happened to break down next to my house at midnight and had a need, I'd like to think you would think nothing of going and knocking on my door and asking for some help. In fact, it's happened before, or at least it happened with your son in the middle of the night, pounding on our door. But you do that with a friend. Are you there? So Jesus starts out talking about this friend of a friend. And he's such a good friend. I know him so well that it won't be a problem for me to go and talk with him. You got it? So point number one is that prayer happens best when you are friends with the one to whom you are praying. But he doesn't, obviously, the story doesn't end there. He goes on to say in that verse, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine, here's the other friend coming now, a friend of mine has come on a journey, has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Now, here's the money ball. Are you ready? This is what I've come to really talk to you about today. Jesus is talking about, he's saying, the disciples ask him a question. Lord, would you please teach us to pray? He said, all right, here's some words, wording you could say. But more importantly, here's what's going to keep you locked on to prayer. And he talks about this friend thing. Then he says, the friend goes to talk to the friend because another friend has come to visit him. And so he goes to his friend and asks to help him with some bread because I got nothing. Here's the money ball. Here's what I want you to latch on to. Right here. Here it is. I have nothing. I got nothing. The guy went to his friend because he had nothing. Now, remember I said to you that I think the disciples are watching the life of Jesus unfold before them, and they're watching for how he prays, and they're saying to themselves, guys, we're missing something here. There's something going on in this guy's prayer life, in this guy's life, that we don't have going for us. Now, I want you to keep that phrase in mind. I want to take you to number two. It is need that motivates prayer. It is need that motivates prayer. Now, let me take you to this verse. Jesus said when he's describing the nature of his relationship with the Father. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Right. Can I paraphrase that? The reason Jesus kept going to the Father regularly in prayer is because he had nothing. I got nothing. Now, that's an amazing, think about this for a second. God leaves heaven, comes to earth, lives his life, but he's living it in such a way that he's got nothing unless he goes to the Father to receive it. I got nothing. I got nothing. And so I keep going to the Father and saying, Father, I need something. I need what you have to bring to the table, or else I've got nothing. Jesus lived in total dependence upon the Father to supply what he needed every day. You see, I think for in large part, the reason prayer starts to suffer in our lives is we're in pretty good shape. We're pretty good. Our understanding of need and that we don't have anything is mixed up. If we lived from the time we step feet on the floor in the morning with the notion that, Father, I don't have what it's going to take today, I don't have what I need. I don't have the bread that others are going to come looking for today unless you supply it in my life. That, my folks, will keep us on our knees before God in prayer. It's what kept Jesus separating himself from the disciples and going over here. That's how this whole passage starts. It says Jesus was in a certain place praying. And who knows what the disciples were doing? They were probably, you know, trying to figure out which one of them was the greatest at that moment again. While Jesus is over here taking time with the Father to say, Father, I got nothing. I got nothing. I got no bread to give. I got no words to speak. I got no healing to present unless you supply it. I'm telling you, when you are needy, it will keep you on your knees. But the moment you start looking at life through the eyes of being self-sufficient, prayer will dissipate because you have no need to drive you to God. Hello? Think about it. Think about it when stuff hits us, right? When something that's out of our control, we can't deal with it. What do we do then? Then we go to God. But if we woke up every day and said, you know what? I don't have anything. I'm out. The cupboard is bare here. And I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about, I don't have what it takes to be the husband. I don't have what it takes to be the father. I don't have it what it takes to be the preacher. I don't have what it takes to be, you know, and fill in the blank for you. I don't have what it takes. God, would you please give me what I need? The question we have to ask ourselves really when we see prayer not being what it should be in our lives, what we should be really asking our question is, am I needy? Where is my sense of need? When the Bible encourages us to be, the idea set before us is to be constantly in prayer. Right? Pray without ceasing. So what's that look like in a practical way? It looks like this. It looks like this. Today, the alarm went off. I'm standing in the shower and I'm saying, God, I need your help today. If this thing is going to work today, I need your help today. I get down here to church. I pull into my office. I go upstairs. I get in my office. And as I'm trying to put some stuff together, I'm saying in my heart again, God, I need you to put this thing together for me. Right? I work on some things and I come over here next door and I'm seeing people starting to come in, and the thought's already in my mind, God, there's people coming, they're hurting, they're struggling. I got to have whatever you have to offer them today. In a little while, we've got an annual meeting coming up, and I'm going to that thinking to myself, God, if this thing's going to work, I need you. Amen. We need you. That means, I hope you're getting the picture, that means along the journey of my day, I'm saying to myself, God, I don't have what it takes to pull this thing off unless you give me what I need. I'm telling you, it'll cause you to bring prayer to your workplace. It'll bring prayer to your marriage. It'll bring it to your family, because we don't have. You see, if you're saying here right now, say, well, I don't think I need his help, then you're not going to pray. But if I live my life saying, God, I am like utterly dependent upon your help here, it'll keep you in prayer. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. He said, suppose if you one of you has a friend and has another friend visit and you don't have anything to offer him, you go and talk to the friend about supplying your needs. Now, the story goes on. It says the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. Now, this is really important, okay? Because some people could read this passage and say, that's what I thought all along. God doesn't want bothered. He doesn't want bothered. Listen, Jesus isn't saying this is what God's like. Right. What he's saying is this is what you guys are like. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite. Later on, he says this. He says, if you folks who are sinful by nature know how to be decent with each other, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to you rightly? He's not saying that God is bothered by us coming. He's saying that's how we react as fellow human beings. Oh, what are they doing out there now? You know we're like that. But then Jesus... It says the guy kept looking. He hung in there. He persisted. Yet because of the man's persistence, the friend will get up and give him as much as he needs. Jesus used three words in the next few verses to talk about this idea of persistence. He said these words, number three. Now, let me give you number three. The depth of need drives persistence. Need motivates us to prayer, but the depth of need drives persistence. And he uses three words. He uses the word ask, seek, and knock. The word ask means to request something. The word seek means the desire to obtain something. The word knock means to keep pounding at the door. Now, when Jesus told this story, they culturally would have understood something that you and I think, probably miss in our culture. It was rude. It was perceived as being rude to knock on somebody's door in their culture. The way they handled it in their culture was for somebody to walk up towards the house and say, and go like this, hey, Bob, are you home? And you would look to hear a reply that it's okay to move forward. Yeah, I'm home. What do you want? But if you heard no reply, if you said, hey, Bob, are you home? And you heard no reply, the next step you would take would be to walk up to the house and actually peer in a window. See if anybody's home. And if that somehow didn't, you couldn't get the people inside attention that way, the next thing you would do, it was your last resort, but if you were desperate enough, you would do this. And you would keep pounding until somebody came to the door. So what Jesus was saying was, it's good that you ask. Asking's good. I've encouraged you to ask. Seeking is more intense than asking, and knocking is more intense than seeking. But he said, the thing that will drive what you do is how desperate are you? And for every depth of trying to obtain what it is that you need, Jesus says there is a corresponding response to that. For the one who asks, they will receive. The one who looks intently for will actually find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, back to our story. The friend who went to the friend said, I need what you have because I don't got nothing because my friend has come on a journey. And it was, I didn't tell you this, but it was culturally the right thing to do to give somebody something to eat who showed up at your house. Now, that part of the story ends by saying, after the man persisted, the person inside gave him as much as he needed. Now, if you look at that phrase in the Greek, what you come away with, he didn't just get the loaves that he requested, he got more than the loaves. In other words, the whole pantry was opened up to him and said, take whatever you need. As much as he needed. You know, sometimes I think we think prayer is it's just enough to say, well, Lord, it's Jeff. Well, you already know what I need anyways. Amen. I prayed. Where Jesus is painting a picture here for us, that need will keep you motivated to coming back to God. But depending how desperate you think the need to be, it will determine how intense you go after this thing. And to the degree of your intensity will be the degree to which God pours out his lavish blessings upon us. Now, I don't know about you, but that would keep me motivated. If I knew that God knows my heart, it will keep me motivated. I read this thing here this week. I thought you'd find it funny. A dad put his young 3-year-old son to bed like he did every night. And after going through the routine of telling stories and listening to prayers and answering a few questions, his dad hugged him and he said good night and slipped out of the room and went to relax after a long, hard day. He sat down in his easy chair and it was quiet for about 5 minutes before he heard, Daddy, can I have a drink? He said, no, son, be quiet. It's time to go to sleep. It was quiet for a couple of minutes before louder than before he heard, Daddy, can I have a drink of water? Son, I said to be quiet and go to sleep. There was silence again, but it didn't last long. Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water? The dad could see that he wasn't getting anywhere, so he said, son, if I hear one more sound out of the room, I'm going to come in there and spank you. Anybody ever been down that? Okay, all right. You could hear a pin drop. The silence was thick for about 1 minute. Then he heard, Daddy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water? Oh, that's persistence. I want to close by reading to you a verse out of Proverbs. It sums up for me what I'm trying to say to us this morning. It says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Here's number one. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, keep my heart honest and pure. Keep integrity as a part of who I am. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, here it is, I may have too much and disown you. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. When I read that proverb, what it speaks to me about is that it's finding this place where we understand our need for God to supply not just some things we need, but everything we need. You know, when Jesus was teaching that prayer, you may remember the point where he says, "Give us our daily bread." What that speaks to is our ongoing dependence and need of him to supply. And not just the food on our tables, but more importantly, any kind of sense of well-being about myself, any ability to be an effective ministry to others on behalf of the Lord. I don't know, I'm just coming away from this thing and realizing that it's not just about the mechanics to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray, you know, say this and that and the other thing. It's about having a discussion with a friend that I find myself in relationship, and he's so close of a friend of mine that I don't have a problem popping in at any hour of the night. But at the same time, I'm realizing that, you know, Jesus knew that it was what the Father was doing. It's what he heard the Father saying. It's what he got when he went in prayer to God that made him do what he was able to do. Need. He was needy. It's hard to think of Jesus in those terms. But when you think about how he handled prayer specifically, he spent time with his Father frequently and often because he was dependent upon him. You know, I wonder what a difference it would look like if you and I kind of handled our affairs in a similar manner. Rather than thinking, you know, God, I don't want to bother you. You know, you've got a lot of other bigger things to tend to. I wonder if it would take on a different look if we realized that everything we put our hands to do, we need him. We need him. We need him. Seems like it would keep us praying. It would keep us talking to our friend about the needs that we carry in our soul, the needs we carry and trying to tend to the needs of others. I'm wondering if you'd just peel away and make a little spot right there between you and the Lord. Just carve out a moment there. Maybe bow your head, close your eyes. This isn't about the friend sitting next to you right now. This is about you personally. I guess the question I think of is that I want you to ask yourself is, how in need of God are you? And does our daily walk reflect that at all? Do you find yourself going through a day and getting to the end of the day and having not even thought about praying or talking to your friend? I think this is especially hard for the culture that we live in, where most of our needs, and for sure most of our wants too, are right there available to us. I think it's hard for us to understand depth of need until a full-blown crisis hits our life. Where people in other cultures who literally are hoping for some food to come their way that day, I think they understand the depth of what need really is. But I just want to pray for us this morning that the Lord would kind of readjust things in our hearts. I think that name of that book was Reset. That He would reset our thinking. You know, here's the real truth. We are all desperate for God. Whether we acknowledge that or not is another thing. But we are all desperate for God. I guess what I'm wondering this morning is will we come into a fresh awareness of that, a fresh desperation, if you will. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for teaching us how to pray. We didn't get the opportunity to see you model it, but we get the idea. We get the idea that you were utterly dependent and desperate for your Father to work and move through you. Lord, we're here today knowing full well that if we're just being real and honest with you, our friend, you know that that isn't really how we go about doing things. But we're asking, Lord, would you change our hearts? I know when this sermon is over in a few minutes and, you know, we've all gone our separate ways, that it's easy for these things to evaporate. But I'm asking, by a work of your Spirit, you would cause it to linger in our hearts. Of how really needy we are. For you. We can't do this thing called life without you. We're no good at it. We really can't even address the needs of our own heart without your help. We're just no good at it. We need you, Lord. Every hour, as the hymn writer said, every hour we need you. Every minute we need you. Every second we need you. Reignite our passion to come to you. Not just in the crisis, but in the everyday. We need you. As we sang this morning, truth be told, you are all we need. Write it on our hearts. Keep us on our knees. Give us enough so our needs are satisfied, but not too much that we forget about you. In Jesus' name I pray.